ourselves for God's Word this morning by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help us be still and know that You are God. There is nothing that is impossible with You. The fact that You created the stars and placed them in particular places where we can have a message from them. You named the stars as well. Now we are focusing on the stars and the message. We're just so in awe of who You are and what You've done. And we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on that message this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to begin with where we are in the zodiac. The zodiac is an invisible arc across the sky that has particular constellations on it. And on those constellations, or in those constellations, you have the message of God in the stars. But it's all centers around Jesus Christ. We start with the Virgin. Christ was born of a virgin. The scales have to do with all of us are lacking because we have a perfectly righteous and just God. And the scales represent Jesus Christ, who went to the cross in order to pay for our debt to God, spiritual death. He died spiritually on the cross. We have the scorpion here, Scorpio, which represents Satan. And Satan, or you have a Scorpio who is bringing down, of course, Christians, trying to make them stumble. And you have right above the scorpion, you have Ophiuchus, which is the serpent handler. And the serpent that he's wrestling with is reaching up for the crown. This is Satan trying to get the throne of God, which he's not going to be able to do. Then you have the archer Sagittarius, that is a centaur, which is half man, half horse, and has a bow in his hand, and he is, has it drawn, the arrow is pointed at the heart of the scorpion. You have the sea goat next, which is Capricorn, and Capricorn represents life out of death. The goat is, by the way, that's not a S-H-E, that's a S-E-A goat, for those who aren't seeing this, they're just listening to it on live streaming. It's a sea goat, and its head is bowed, and it's dying, but its tail is a fish. And one of the adjacent constellations in Capricorn, each one of these main constellations have three constellations within its periphery that also tell the story. And one in Capricorn is Delphinus. That's the dolphin that is leaping out of the water into the resurrection life. Now we have Aquarius, the water bearer. And with the water bearer, we have three other adjacent constellations. Here's Aquarius, the water bearer, representing Jesus Christ. He has an urn on his shoulder, and he's pouring out the living water. And this water comes down into here, and then you have three constellations in each one of these main ones. And here is the Piscis Austrinus, which is the southern fish. His mouth is open, and he is pouring that living water into this fish. This would be a believer's mouth. And this also represents not only the blessings we receive when we accept the gospel, but the ongoing logistical grace blessings that we receive as well. Then we have the Pegasus, the horse. And that's where we essentially ended last time, was on Pegasus. A Pegasus is a white horse, a winged horse, and it has to do with Jesus Christ, when He returns, is going to return on a white horse, according to Revelation chapter 19. Also in Revelation chapter 6, I think it's verse 1 or 2, you have another white horse. It doesn't say it's a winged horse, but it's a counterfeit Messiah, which is going to be the Antichrist. This has to do with, actually it's describing the first seal judgment. There are seven seal judgments that are mentioned in Revelation, seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl judgments. And the first one is the Antichrist coming in. He's going to conquer everyone politically. He's going to take over the world, and the Bible says, or at least describes him as coming in on a white horse. This was customary for whoever was victorious in battle would come back in a parade, and the first one in would be the general or whoever was in charge riding a white horse. And what Pegasus is depicting is Christ's sure or quick return. And we're going to get into some scriptures that have to do with that, with Christ's soon return. And those scriptures, well, let's just go ahead and go to some of those now. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. By the way, this is, of course, Jesus Christ saying this. If you have a red-lettered edition, you'll be able to note that. I've actually heard people say that the only part of the Bible you need to read are the scriptures that are in red, because that's what Jesus is quoting Jesus Christ. Of course, they don't know about 2 Timothy 2:15, that all Scripture is what? God-breathed. Yes, okay. Inspired. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you might underline that word, if, because in our language it means like maybe he is and maybe he isn't. But in the Greek, there are four conditional clauses, four different types. This is the first class conditional clause, which means if I go and I am. He is going to go. He was going to go and prepare a place for us. So it's not like maybe he will, maybe he won't. He definitely, that's where he is now, preparing a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And this is a reference to the rapture. You see, there is no, the disciples were, for the most part, confused about just about everything that Christ said. And we can't be too hard on them, because they had been steeped in Judaism, or at least the Jews had, which they were in that under the Mosaic law for about 1,500 years. So when Christ would make a statement like this, they didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't know that he was going away. He had told them several times that he was going to be crucified and would rise on the third day. They didn't really comprehend that. But this was for the disciples' benefit, so that they would know that when he left, it's not like he's gone forever and he's forgotten them. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to receive you. And so this is talking about the rapture. So make a little note in your margin here. This is an oblique reference to the rapture. They didn't fully comprehend it, but Christ said it anyway, and now it's to our benefit that we know that's what He was saying. And so when we're talking about Jesus Christ coming back on a white winged horse, we're talking about His sure return. And so I'm giving you some scriptures here that will underscore the doctrine behind the symbolism in the stars. Also, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to go there. Now, all the T's in your New Testament are nicely grouped together. And the first set of T's, of course, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 13. In the entire Bible, this gives us more information about how Jesus Christ is going to return and what is going to be going on there than any other place in the Bible. So you might put a heading, just marking it. By the way, it's not sacrilege to write in your Bible. In some parts of my Bible, I can't hardly read the print for all my notes. But you might mark somewhere in there in large letters, rapture, because this is what it's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, he's not talking about people who just took a nap. He's talking about those who died. The New Testament talks about believers who have died as simply being asleep, because it's as if their body is sleeping because it's going to rise up one day, just like I assume all of you went to sleep last night. You're all here. You rose out of your bed. And so this is the imagery. It's talking about the body not being dead and forever gone. We're going to have a new body, a resurrection body. It's going to be recognizable by others. And you're going to have somewhat of the same features. But you're going to be able to do things that you never would dream of now in our body. I like the part about going vertical. But you're going to have no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. All these things are going to be passed away. And you won't have to worry about finding your keys because you can go right through the door. Now, I'm very keen on that as well because I lose my keys about once a week. So that's what it's talking about, the sleep. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again... And there's another one of those ifs. And it too is a first class conditional clause. Meaning if, and we do believe this. It would be better translated probably since. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In Christ. Those who are in Christ. What this is talking about is every church-age believer that has died, their body went into the ground and is essentially sleeping, and their soul and spirit went into heaven to be with the Lord. And when Christ is going to return, by the way, this return is not talking about the white horse return. That's another return called the second advent. So you have to understand and discern technical aspects of eschatology to understand what's going on. A lot of people ignore this return altogether and just think that Christ is going to return at the second advent, and then He's going to sort things out. People who did a lot of good works are going to heaven. People who were naughty are going to hell. And that is balderdash. So He's going to take those believers who have already died, whose spirit and soul is in heaven, and they're going to return with Him at the rapture. He's going to come back to earth, but not on earth. He's going to stop in the clouds. And that's what's going to happen next, is He's going to continue to describe. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. What He's talking about, we're not going to precede them in getting our resurrection body. Because when Christ returns, He stops in the clouds, and there's going to be a shout. It's going to describe this in a moment, a trumpet. When that occurs, the dead bodies that were asleep of these church-age believers are instantly going to turn into or become a resurrection body, and it's going to rise out of the grave and go to rise to meet Christ in the air. Now, if that happened before this church service is over and we are all believers here, then they would go and be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye, is how long this is going to take. And then immediately after them, our bodies that we have here are going to be changed into a resurrection body. Actually, they're going to... We're not going to be resurrected. Our bodies are just going to be transformed, because we're not resurrected from the grave because we didn't die. And the thing is, you're not going to go through an evolution process or metamorphosis-type change. In the twinkling of an eye, you're going to have your resurrection body, if we are in that group, if Christ comes in our lifetime, and it will rise to meet them in the air as well. Now, some people say, well, isn't this going to look odd to people who, let's say if there's one unbeliever in this group and this happened at this moment, these people are going to have a sight to see. But it happens in the blink of an eye. So if you were sitting here in this group and the Lord returns during this church service, then all of a sudden you're going to see a lot of clothes lying around and no people. And then you're going to know that you are in heap big trouble, because you will go through the tribulation, and that's the worst time that has ever been or ever will be. And you better get busy and believe in the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ, because the tribulation is nothing compared to eternity in the lake of fire. Verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what we're talking about. Those who are asleep in the ground, they're going to rise first, and then immediately right behind them, we're going to rise. It says, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, that means remain until in our physical body like we have right now, alive until Christ returns. That's who this is talking about. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So what I'm doing is giving you some scripture to back up Christ's return. Now, I'm giving you a return that isn't going to involve the white horse, but it's important that we understand that the second advent is the second time that Christ is going to return to earth. Only at the second advent, He is actually going to come and His feet are going to touch the ground. This is when His millennial reign will begin for 1,000 years, and it's going to be bad news for unbelievers, because every unbeliever at the second advent is going to be tossed into the in torments, a compartment of hell. So essentially, you have Christ's second return, part A, the rapture, part B, when He returns to set up His millennial kingdom. Now, I hope I'm not going too fast for you. For a lot of you, you already know this, but it's nice to hear again, just to solidify it in your own mind. But there's not many people who understand this. There are billions of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they don't know anything about Christ returning on a white horse. They know anything about the rapture. And if you say something about the rapture to, let's say, for instance, one particular religion that is over one-fourth of the world population, and you mention the rapture to them, they're going to just discount it and say, well, you know, what's the rapture? The word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Trying to act as if there's not going to be a rapture. Of course, the word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but they use that word all the time. So we have this detailed description of Jesus Christ returning, but not touching the ground. This is for Him to take the body of Christ, the universal church, which are church-age believers, those who have died and those who are still living, they're going to go back up into heaven to be with Him while this unbelievable suffering of the tribulation is going to be going on. By the way, the 7-year period of the tribulation is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, because this is God getting the attention of the Jews. They have essentially denied that He is the Messiah, and for about 2,000 years they have been suffering, but I'll get into that later. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at one more spot regarding this. Now, did you write rapture here? Because there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 we're going to go to that also deals with the rapture. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot of passages in it. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, to a person that doesn't understand what I've been describing to you, they don't realize what he is saying. When he says we shall not all sleep, he's saying we shall not all die physically. The people who are going to be on earth, living at that time when Christ returns, shall never experience physical death, because they're going to be transformed in the moment of just instantly into their resurrection body. That's what he's talking about. Now, here you want to put as well rapture. This is what he's describing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So those who are in the graves, the person died in the, let's say, 2nd century. There's probably not much left there. But whatever those molecules are, the dust, whatever is there, is going to be changed in an instant. Now, if Jesus Christ, we've been studying in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, things in heaven, things on earth, things unseen, things that are seen. There's nothing that has ever been made that wasn't made by Jesus Christ, which, by the way, means that He is not a created being. The Creator can't create Himself. So He's the Creator of all things, and all things are held together by Him. Now just think of how powerful that is. So, and when Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, He did it. The word created there in the Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A. It means He created it out of nothing. So if He can do all those type of things, the fact that He can take molecules or matter of people who maybe, if there was a believer, a Japanese believer, when the atomic bomb hit Hiroshima and again in Nagasaki, they were essentially vaporized. But that's no problem for God, because He keeps track of all things, and even their body is going to, or those molecules, whatever it is going to be transformed into a resurrection body, and they're going to rise to be with Jesus Christ. The reason I'm telling you this is because there's always those arguments that when you're reading 1 Corinthians 15, when it said that the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. These dead people, it doesn't matter what their condition is, the body. See, matter doesn't, you don't destroy matter. It just changes into different forms. God is going to be able, through Christ, to raise any person, no matter how long ago it was or what the conditions of his death may be. And then in verse, it continues to say, and we, see, when Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, when he says, and we shall be changed, he was talking to them, and for all he knew, the people that he was writing to in the first century may have witnessed the rapture during their time. You understand that? Because it is imminent, it could happen at any time. And Paul says if it happens, he's informing them. Boy, don't you think it's important for us to know these things? Because they are surely going to happen. And we need to understand these details so it's not just some kind of whimsical, oh yeah, when we all get to heaven. Well, we sing that when we all get to heaven, but not one in a thousand people know how we're going to get to heaven, be able to describe what about Christ coming. 2 times yet He's coming to earth. Once in the clouds to get His bride to take into heaven. We're going to dodge the tribulation. And at the end of that 7-year period, He's coming back the second advent to set up His millennial kingdom. Now when the Christians are raptured, there's not going to be anyone left on the earth except unbelievers. You understand that? Because every believer is going to be resurrected and they're going to go then to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to throw that in the mix. I don't want to confuse anybody at this time. But for 7 years, they're going to miss this because this is for Israel. Israel has been defiant all these years and she is going to be humbled by the end of the calamity of the tribulation and they are going to be pleading for Jesus Christ to return. Then you have the second advent when Christ returns to the earth, touches planet earth, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Then it's going to be just the opposite. Every unbeliever is going to be tossed off of planet earth. Satan's going to be locked up in the abyss for 1,000 years while all this is going on. Now, I've said that pretty quickly. So a lot of you know this already. Some of you may be still trying to digest this. But the problem is that When you just read a verse like verse 52, if you don't have this eschatological information already, it doesn't mean anything to you. And the white horse with the wings that Christ is going to return doesn't mean anything either. Certainly when it wasn't until circa 96 AD that we had the completed canon of Scripture, including the New Testament, now we can look at these symbols and know a lot more about them than they could in the Old Testament. So we have no excuse for not really appreciating God's message in the stars and what these symbols are all about. So anyway, that had to do with Pegasus. I showed you some really nice pictures of Pegasus coming through the clouds and his wings spread out like this. Wow, what a horse. Okay, then we went to Cygnus the swan. Now, Cygnus is a swan. The last time I said that I really didn't know for sure if a swan migrated. So I emphasize geese because we know they migrate. I think I even said that Cygnus was a goose, but Cygnus is a swan. And swans do migrate. The whole thing about Cygnus the swan is about Christ's sure return. Because you can bet on it, when it starts to turn cold and the ponds start to freeze, the lakes start to freeze, these birds migrate south. Because it's ingrained in them. It's instinctive. They're surely going to do it. In fact, they couldn't even survive if they didn't do that. And so, Cygnus the swan is referring to Christ's certain return. Now, we've already gone through the names of Cygnus, the names of the stars, but I want to go through some scriptures to augment this. Now, I'm going to be going fairly quickly through these scriptures about Christ returning. I've already given you some information, but this is a different slant on His return. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. This is talking about, we're not talking about Pegasus now. We're talking about Cygnus the swan. He's going to return, and Revelation 3:11 says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown." Again, what does this mean to you? You know how many people, how many Christians don't even know that there is a super grace life for believers? means nothing to them. They don't even know it. They don't know that there is a normal type of grace that God gives to every believer because we are His children. If you're a child of God, of course, He's your parent. And so every believer gets a certain measure of grace, which we call logistical grace. It means He's going to supply your needs, whatever they may be. But most believers don't know that there is a grace above that where you can live an abundant life, and we call it the super grace life. And for these, they are set up, or let me maybe not set up is the correct word. They have the option. It's possible that they're going to be rewarded when Jesus Christ returns. Now, we're talking about the rapture because church age, that's what's relevant. And when we meet Christ in the clouds that I was describing earlier, then what's going to happen is we're going to go to the Bema seat. One word in the Greek, B-E-M-A, pronounced Bema. And that's what the Olympics are on now. And you're going to see these Olympic winners standing on the Bema. It looks like steps. And it's a judgment seat. And we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And some believers, not all, not many probably, but there's going to be believers who are going to be rewarded with decorations, opportunities and privileges and inheritance in heaven that others are not going to get. Do you know how few believers even recognize that? How can you aspire to be rewarded if you don't even know that you're in a race? That's where most Christians are today. Now, if you know that there are going to be rewards, decorations, and crowns, and all these fabulous things that are going to last for all eternity, then you have a motivation to be a winner believer, to learn how to execute God's plan. How do you live the Christian way of life? How to live the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life of the church age believer? If you don't know any of that, if you don't even know that you are a church age believer, you can't be motivated by these things. But this is what this scripture is talking about, is about hanging on to something. Listen again, Revelation 3:11. I am quickly coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Over and over and over in the New Testament, it says endure. Hold on. Don't lose your confidence. Stand firm. Why is it saying that? Because it is a possibility that a believer may be executing the Christian way of life. He may be growing spiritually. And he has accrued a certain amount of rewards, maybe crowns and so forth. But why are we exhorted to keep on enduring? Because if you get to a point and you get stale as a Christian, you quit taking in God's Word. You're not nourishing your soul and spirit with His Word. And you suck in human viewpoint, and you start acting like, well, I'm full of doubts, and I don't know about this. And you start acting just like an unbeliever, which a lot, if not most, unbelievers act like. They're not learning, and they're not applying the Word. Then what can happen? You can lose your crown. You lose those rewards. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have worked for something, I want to make sure that I get the fruits, the blessing of that hard work. I haven't been on a diet in quite a while because when I go on a diet, once I start it, then I really start sticking with it. Or if I'm working, I have a, what's it called, hon, that thing we have out in the barn that, yeah, it's a gazelle, but it's the... I can tell y'all are really workout fiends. Total gym. I have a total gym. And I have to walk by it twice a day to go feed the chickens. It's a reminder. And I say, okay, I would start today, but I know once I start, I'm going to have to stick with it. I don't have time to stick with it right now, so... But what I'm telling you is when I start, I really stick with it for a while. I mean, quite a while, usually. And the reason is because if I start, it's hard to do. I mean, it's hard to eat right, to diet, to work out and all these things. But once I've worked out for one time, I'm not going to slough off all that for nothing. No, sir, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to get in there and stay with it. And I do. Until a certain time. I'm still not working out now, but I'm still walking by it twice a day. I'm thinking about it. And what I'm saying, this is what this verse is talking about. You can lose what you have acquired. And that's why it reminds you, hey, Christ can... I'll tell you what it means quickly in just a moment. In Revelation 22:7, "And behold, I am coming quickly again. Blessed is he who heeds the words and the prophecy of this book," the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Again and again, we're reminded Christ is coming quickly. "And my reward is with me." Listen to this. Go to this verse. Go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Again, we have for the church age believers reminders of rewards and decorations and crowns and privileges and opportunities. For the winner believer, the one that sticks with it, keeps taking in doctrine, keeps applying what he learns. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Listen to this. "And my reward is with me." He's not coming empty-handed. Rewards are coming with him. "To render to every man according to what he has done." So do you want to coast through this life? You want to take the line of least resistance? You don't want to pursue pleasure and prevent pain? You can do that. You have the volition to do it. But you are a loser believer if that's what you decide to do. And you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be content. You're not going to be secure. You're not going to live the abundant life. You're going to be full of doubt, misery, foreboding, angry, and confused if that's the route you want to take. But if you recognize that God has offered every believer has the opportunity and the means in order to be rewarded for a faithful life on earth. And I'm not talking about talent. I'm not talking about self-discipline. What I'm talking about, the means is the grace of God. You can go as far in God's grace as your own volition will take you, and you will never run out of grace. His grace is so vast. So, he's bringing his rewards with him to render to every man according to what he has done. And I could add, I don't like to add, but just as a footnote here, to what he has done and what he has kept. You see, if you want to go AWOL from the Christian life, you can do it. But it's at a great expense, great loss, cost you dearly. And these verses that I'm reading, and what I'm explaining to you today, I would dare say probably out of 100 Christians, there's not 3 out of 100 that could explain or even understand what I'm telling you today. And these are basic principles. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly." Fourth time here. I'm coming quickly in Revelation. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And I don't know if that's the next, the last, or the last verse in the entire Bible. It's the next to the last. Yeah, next to the last verse in the Bible. So, he's emphasizing that he's coming quickly. Now, some people might think, quickly? It's been nearly 2,000 years since Christ was on earth. So, when the Apostle John wrote these words quickly, he didn't mean that it was going to be soon, but that his return was near at hand. We say that his return is imminent. Nothing has to happen for him to show up. It could happen at any moment. And now it's been close to 2,000 years. And we're going to see as I go through this that that is a great inspiration for us. So the people who Jesus was speaking to, He was speaking to a generation that He knew would not be on planet Earth when the rapture occurred. Do you understand that? When He was going to return. He knew that they were not going to be on Earth. It was important for them to know it, but it's also important for us to know it as well. Now, why is it important? Well, the reason is because if you don't know about Christ's imminent return, that He could return at any moment, how can it be a motivating force in your life? How can you be motivated if you think, well, if you don't even know that He's coming back? Most Christians don't even know about the rapture or have rejected the idea of the rapture. They know nothing about rewards and decorations. So how can this be any motivating force in their life? You can't be motivated by something you don't know. And yet the Scriptures are full of these type of verses to help inspire us. Jesus' kingdom isn't here and it isn't now, but many of its citizens are. I'm reading this. By the way, this is a quote. I'll give you the source in a moment. The Bible offers clear instructions to those citizens that are there and are understand the urgency of doing what is right. Now here's the scripture he's quoting. So then, this is Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This is talking about fellow believers. Again, there's a sense of urgency. So then, while we have opportunity. What does he mean by that? The clock is ticking. We don't know when Christ is going to return. If you're going to ever have these rewards and decorations that are going to last for all eternity, you better get cracking. Because He could be here today, tonight, tomorrow, next month. We don't know. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And that was a quote from the Bible in Government and Society from the Tyndale Seminary Press, page 251. Here's a few more scriptures you might jot down that has to do with the imminency of Christ's return and the motivating force that it produces in our life if we know these things. You have to know them. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Listen, if you're not hoping, if you're not looking forward to Christ's return, then you're going to miss out big time. And there's a verse that substantiates this right here. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. This is why we should be looking for Christ's return. One reason, anyway. 2 Timothy 4:7. Open your Bibles to that. Go to there. I want you to underline a portion of this scripture. Now, what we're talking about is Cygnus the swan. It's talking about Christ's sure return. Just as the swan and the geese migrate away, they always come back. And we want to be ready for His return. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Second Timothy was the last book where Paul wrote. He knew he was going to die shortly. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He endured. He kept it. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So he understood a crown. That is a decoration. He knew that he had finished his course. He had accomplished what God had set before him. He fulfilled God's plan in his life. So he was confident. He knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which is one of the decorations, and it has great significance. which the Lord, the righteous judge, awarded to me on that day. Well, great. We're happy for Paul, aren't we? But what does it mean for us? You know, I sometimes you have these pyramid, what do they call these things, where you get in and you have to get people under you? Network marketing. And they try to motivate you by saying, look, these people got in, and in 3 weeks, they had $50,000. Look at what they... And you know what? It never motivates me. You know why? I think, well, they got in and got all the money. There's nothing left. It does just the opposite for me than what they are wanting it to do. Now, if I was one of the first ones, if they say, now you can be one of the first ones, okay, now you've got my ear. But it's not that way here that that's already been taken. There is something in it for us. We're just not talking about Paul. Look at the rest of the verse. So Paul is going to be rewarded the crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will award to me on that day. By the way, what day is this? That's the judgment seat of Christ. After we've been raptured, that's what we're going to be doing. While all hell is breaking loose on the earth, we're going to be up there being evaluated to see if we're going to get rewards or decorations or not. So he's going to award to me on that day. And look at this. And not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. Wow. How would you like to have a crown simply because you're looking forward to Christ's return? And it sounds easy, doesn't it? And it is easy in the sense that God gives us grace in order to connect the dots and recognize that He's coming back, and we're anxious for Him to come back. But you can't be anxious for Christ to return. You're not going to get a crown of righteousness if you don't know that He's coming back. You don't know the specifics of Him coming back, and you don't know that His reward is with Him. If you don't know these things, forget about being rewarded. You're going to be a mediocre peon in heaven for all eternity. And here's what you have to always face. Yeah, but you're going to be in heaven. I guess I'm going to close on this. If people could only understand the opportunity that they have that they've never had before, and never, it's such a phenomenal opportunity that only God could offer it, and only those who understand it are going to benefit by it. When you were born physically, how much say did you have in that? Zero, right? You didn't know when you were going to be born. You had no say in when you're going to be born, to whom your parents may be, what country you might live in, what your IQ was going to be like, what you look like. You didn't have, whether you're going to be male or female, you didn't have anything to say about it, did you? But what God is offering us, what He's saying is, now that you're on earth, you're living your life, the decisions that you make, and those decisions to live a life that's pleasing to God based on the knowledge that you have acquired from His Word, is going to determine who you're going to be in for all eternity, and what you're going to be doing for all eternity, what you're going to look like for all eternity, what authority are you going to have for all eternity. Notice I didn't say it's going to determine where you're going to be. That was already determined when you accepted the gospel. But now we have this phenomenal opportunity, and people are squandering. Why? Mainly because of negative volition and ignorance. You can't claim that though, can you? You can't claim ignorance. God, if You'd have only let me know that this was a possibility, I would have got on board. Well, you heard it, didn't you? That's no excuse. In fact, we don't have none of us have any excuse for not fulfilling His plan for our life. But those who do are going to be rewarded in such a way. Well, the Bible says that we can't even come up with in our mind how phenomenal these rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities are going to be. We can't even dream in our dreams what God has for those who are faithful servants, who have served Him because they learned how to serve. They knew how to access the power of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. They understood that there are rewards and decorations and prayer. All these things are available. And yet, most Christians don't have a clue and they could care less. What's really important is who won the Super Bowl. Or what's really important is how is the U.S. going to do in the Olympics? Talk about those things and you have their ear. You talk about rewards that are going to be for all eternity for certain believers who execute God's plan. Nothing. Just because they're ignorant and they're willfully ignorant. They don't want to know the truth. God gave them volition and they're going to be responsible for being a done-but believer their entire life. And I said that mild compared to what it is. Now, one thing that none of you here, or none of the people that are listening to this today, can stand before Jesus Christ, and everyone, every believer, will stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated as to what their life was like on earth. You are not going to be able to say, "Well, God, if you'd only let me know." You know. Now, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. And see, now, when we look at this, we see the swan, we see the Pegasus, the horse, the water barrier pouring out water into the fish's mouth here, the living water, then it can come alive, see? We are privileged even to understand that God's message is in the stars as well, but it won't mean anything to you if you don't have all this Scripture undergirding this to explain what it is. We have the completed canon of Scripture, so we have no excuse whatsoever. Well, I'm already past time. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. There may be someone here, someone on the internet, on the live streaming, that may be challenged today for the first time about, wow, maybe there really is a life after death, because they heard of some of the things that happen to believers after they die. And they might want to be plugged into that. They might want to get on that train. And the way is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins. He was buried and now He was resurrected. And He offers eternal life. Eternal life, guaranteed ticket to heaven to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone and His work on the cross for it. God demonstrated His love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. It's all about faith. It's not about works. Faith is non-meritorious. The moment that you put your total trust in Christ and His atonement, you are born again. You're a royal family member of God. And now the issue is, what are you going to be in heaven? Father, we're so thankful for Your message in the stars. We're so thankful for Your written Word that we can put the two together and be blown away how awesome You are in Your plan. We pray that we will meditate upon these things and that You will give us opportunity to spread the Word, to spread the message to anyone who has ears to hear. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.